Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We will be there in a minute. As you turn there, I want to greet and welcome everyone watching online. Guys, I've been praying for you this week. We're so excited from Kansas to Kenya. Welcome, and we love you. I love you guys too. Thanks for being here today. I'm very excited about this message, and I know I say that every time I get a chance to get up here in front of you guys, but I mean it because I believe this is something that God has put on my heart a few months ago, and it's been something that Pastor Thomas has been touching on in our sermon series, Unsubscribe. And he said, if you want to see spiritual renewal in your life, if you want to have spiritual revival in your life and in this city, in this nation, we're going to have to follow God's GPS. If you've been taking notes the last few weeks, you've noticed he's been highlighting that. And GPS really just stands for we have to be able to give, we have to be able to pray, and we have to be able to serve. And, you know, a couple weeks ago, he gave a message about serving. I just want to say, you guys showed up in unbelievable ways. We had a table out there. So many people said, hey, I'll serve, I'll do this, I'll do that. I was talking to a guy in my life group this week and about something completely different. And he goes, oh, by the way, I signed up to be a gatekeeper. I'm getting trained this Sunday. He was so excited just that he was giving his life away to serve. So thank you. But I also want to say it's not too late. You can use our text feature a million different ways. I promise you there's a way for you to serve in this church. And we highlight it because it's part of our culture. We believe it is part of God's GPS for spiritual renewal in your life. We double down on it in our family values. You can find these on our website. If you come to the new members lunch on September 28th, we go over these family values, but this is directly from our booklet or our website. It says, we serve to lead. Christ-like servant leadership development is a key goal of our culture. More than just attenders and consumers, we will be contributors and producers of life-giving ministry and service to others. Someone say amen. Amen. I heard a great quote this week, and someone said, if you are too big to serve in the house of God, you're too small to lead in the kingdom of God. And there is something to be said there. So when we say, hey, part of the GPS is to serve, now is the time to serve. If you've been here the last couple weeks, Pastor Thomas is talking about giving and just challenging us in so many wonderful ways. This is what our website says about giving in our family values. Giving is a Christ-like lifestyle. And I want to pause there and just focus on lifestyle. Lifestyle is so much more than just coming here and writing a check, pulling out a $20 bill in a service and feeling good. It's every part of our life. I was listening to a little interview from a famous worship leader. And my wife loves listening to her because she's a mom and she worships with thousands of people almost every single week. And she jokingly said she was having a rough day with the kids. She has several kids. And come on, any moms in there have a rough day with your kids before and you just feel like, I'm tired. The last thing I want to do is go worship lead in front of thousands of people, right? But that's what she had to do. That's her job. And so she gets there early to the event. She's doing a sound check, doing everything she has to do. And she said, I've said this a few times before in the past, but for whatever reason, I said it again. She said, okay, worship hat or mom hat off, worship hat on. And one of her pastors overheard her and leaned over and said, the mistake came when you took your worship hat off because everything you do is worship. And it's a highlight that when you go and love and serve your kids, you're actually worshiping the Lord by doing it. Fathers, let me tell you, when you work hard all day and you come back and you start loving your family and you start loving your spouse, that is an act of worship. Amen. Worship is a lifestyle. It's so much more than coming to hear, listening to a song and raising up our hands. It's a lifestyle. Can I just encourage you with something? Giving is more than just money. This is what we said. Giving is a Christ-like lifestyle. We generously give forgiveness, mercy, grace, time, love, whatever is needed to reveal Jesus to others. Regarding finances, we faithfully tithe as the starting point of extravagantly supporting and building God's kingdom through the local church. We live to give. God gave his son for us, and in response, we get to give in return. Amen? But then there's this final point, which was prayer. That if we want to see spiritual renewal in our life, we have to be willing to pray. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. In our family values, we talk about prayer, but specifically in our name, if you guys are new here, a few years ago, we changed our name from the Mustard Seed Church to Rev City Church. It's a unique name, it's a verb, and we have a whole section that talks about why we did this. And one of the things that we put in there is that we want to see the reverence of God restored. And I believe from start to finish, that is done through prayer. 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I just want to pause and say right there, I am thankful that I'm a part of a church that believes in the power of prayer. And I want you to hear that, okay? I'm not saying I'm thankful to be a pastor of this, one of the pastors of this church. I am. I'm just grateful to be a member that believes in a church that believes in the power of prayer. As a father, I am thankful that we believe in the power of prayer. As a husband, I'm thankful we believe in the power of prayer. And this week, we got to see that prayer go into action. Many of you, if you're members here, you would have gotten a text or an email. And because we wanted to come together and life groups were supposed to start, and most of our life groups start on Wednesday nights because we have childcare here. But in the horrific death that happened to Charlie Kirk, we just felt a spiritual atmosphere in this country begin to change. And we said, because of that and so many things going on in this country, we need to pray. Now listen, regardless of what you thought about Charlie Kirk's political ideologies, listen to me, he was a father, he was a husband, but most importantly, he was a brother in Christ. And he was not murdered because he had a different political ideology. He was killed because he believed in the foundational truth of the Bible. And as Christians, that should bother us. It bothered me that I had to go home and tell my kids, all right, why are we getting together for church? Why are we doing this? It's a Wednesday night. I said, this is what happened. I explained it. I could just get this sense of just anger and all the emotions that I was feeling at that day, but I'm grateful as a church, our response was not to go burn down a building. It wasn't to tuck tail and run. It was to get down on our knees and pray. I'm telling you, I'm grateful that we believe in prayer. So we're just gonna talk about this morning, and we're gonna look at something that maybe you've read many times before, and I've read it and I've heard it, and yet it's gone in one ear, right out the other, and it's found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. In red letter words, Jesus says this, and when you fast, I wanna pause right there. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, when you think about fasting, when you tried everything else, try fasting, or maybe when you get around to it, try fasting. He says, when you fast, meaning there's a divine implication from the Savior of the universe to say, as followers of Christ, we are called to fast. When you fast, meaning he's not giving a command, it's just known. When you fast, this is what you're supposed to do. He says, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For when they tried, they looked miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. I remember when I was introduced to the first time to fasting, it was in a youth group I grew up in Galesburg, Illinois. And as a young teenager, we did something called the 30-hour famine. Anyone ever hear that before? Okay, it is what it sounds like. It's 30 hours where you don't eat. And basically it was a lock-in where all the youth group came together. We fasted for 30 hours and our parents came and we prayed, but as a group, we just stayed at the church for 30 hours at lock-in, all that. Who's grateful we don't do lock-ins anymore? I am grateful, right? As a matter of fact, I remember when I was interviewing for the first position I took here was for the youth pastor, and I was interviewing with Pastor Thomas, and he asked me, hey, what are your views about lock-ins? And I'm like, oh man, in my brain, I'm like, I would not touch them with a 20-foot pole. Like, only bad things happen in youth lock-ins. Just joking, I'm joking, right? But I was like, I'm not a fan of him, but I don't know what, I mean, maybe he has a vision to like, I want you to hold a lock-in every other weekend. So I'm like, do I lie or do I tell the truth? And I was like, I gotta tell the truth. I was like, man, I don't like him. I wouldn't touch him with a 20-foot pole. And he looked at me, goes, you're hired. Okay, slight exaggeration. Didn't quite happen like that, but it was one of the questions there, right? But I remember we fasted and, you know, everyone woke up and it's only 30 hours and we were drinking protein shakes and Gatorades and all these things and we're acting like, oh, my stomach, it hurts. It's like, we're not dying, right? But I remember that's our first take on fasting and praying, but it did teach me something. But Jesus says in verse 17, but when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So fasting is not something that we do to show off our spirituality and say, look how cool I am. It's something that we do personally to connect to our God and Father. So today we're gonna look at how God calls us to fast, why God calls us to fast, who does God call to fast? I already answered that question. That's you and that's me. And what is accomplished when we fast? So I wanna give a few definitions before we dive into it. Biblical fasting, specifically if you look, is almost always talking about food. Sometimes drink, but almost always talking about food. There's a few examples in the Bible where they talk about fasting from other things, but it's important because it's just one of my pet peeves of mine when people are like, hey, I'm fasting and I've dropped 8 pounds. I'm like, okay, that's great, but that's not fasting. That's called a diet, right? There's something different. Fasting is this idea of I would rather give up food specifically. And we always do days of fasting at the beginning of the year. And I've fasted social media and I've fasted sugar and caffeine and other things before. But when we read this in the Bible, it's specifically talking about food. There's two words that the Bible uses for fasting, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. The Old Testament word is titsum, which literally means not to eat, to cover your mouth. That's what it means. The New Testament word just means not to eat. So specifically, it's talking about not eating. So what is fasting? Fasting is voluntarily abstaining from food, sometimes drink, for a set period of time in order to humble yourself, seek God in prayer, and repent with the purpose of having a deeper spiritual focus. That's what fasting is. It's not a diet. And if you've ever said that to me, don't worry, I've already forgiven you. I've probably said it before myself. But the purpose of a fast, the purpose of praying is to humble ourselves and actually seek the Lord. But the more I studied this topic, the more I began to see some really shocking things in the Bible that specifically talk about food sins. I don't have enough time to cover them all, but I just want to share a few of them. It's starting in the Old Testament. This is really interesting when you see how many times food is tied to a sin. Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, they sinned by eating the forbidden fruit and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Esau, in Genesis chapter 25, he despised his birthright, selling it for what? A bowl of stew. In Israel, in the wilderness, in Exodus 16 and Numbers chapter 11, complained against God's provision of manna, the godly bread that God gave them every single day, and lusted for meat, leading to God's judgment. And they literally called that place Kibrath Hatava, which means graves of craving. They weren't satisfied with what God provided. They craved meat, and many people died because of it. Golden calf feast in Exodus 32. It says they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, linking idolatry with feasting. In Proverbs 23, gluttony is condemned. In verse 20, it says, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Eli's son in 1 Samuel chapter 2, they treated the Lord's sacrifices with contempt, taking the best meat for themselves. If you remember, you would offer these sacrifices and the best portions were supposed to go to the Lord as an offering. And Eli was the priest at the time, would take the fat and the best part of the meat and said, we're tired of eating your scraps. We want the best. And they go, that belongs to the Lord. They would take it by force and they would eat it. And that caused God's judgment upon them. And they were literally killed for it, amongst other things. Eli eventually dies and thus Samuel becomes the prophet of the nation of Israel at that time. Those are just some Old Testament examples. Here's some New Testament examples. Jesus goes into the wilderness and prays for 40 days and 40 nights. And what's the very first temptation Satan comes with him at? He goes, if you really are the Son of God, turn these stones into what? Loaves of bread. And what's Jesus' response? Man shall not live on bread alone. Herod's feast in Mark chapter 6 led to a banquet, which led to the execution of John the Baptist. In Philippians 3:19, Paul warns us against gluttony. It literally says this in Philippians 3:19, their destiny, this is people who eat too much and are gluttons, their destiny is their destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is only set on earthly things. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper, Paul addresses abuses happening in the early church. That you come together, he says, to eat your fellowship meals. Some people get drunk and get full while other people starve. He goes, surely this is not so. And in Romans 4, Paul warns not to let any food or drink destroy the work of God in your brother's life. Specifically in verse 21, it says, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. That's just to name a few. I'm telling you, once you start studying this, you realize, whoa, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer and specifically about fasting from the physical food we eat. And you might be saying, okay, well, why? Why does the Bible talk so much about this? Do you guys realize that you are actually three parts? Specifically, you are two parts spiritual, one part physical. We are the physical body, we are our soul, and then we are our spirit. Obviously, the physical part of our life is pretty easy to see. We have flesh and blood, bones, muscles, right? We live and breathe and we die. We see things in the physical realm, and thus we'd spend most of our time thinking about physical things, right? But then we have our soul. Our soul is our mind, it's our will, and it's our emotions. Those are things that even when you give your life to the Lord, we know your body's gonna die one day, right? It's constantly decaying. Even when you give your life to the Lord, your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions can still run rampant. I'll be honest, my mind, my will, my emotions went a little bit of everywhere this week, my wife will tell you. My soul is constantly being sanctified. That's the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. That will not happen till the day I die and I go home to be with Jesus. But that leads us to your third part, which is your spirit. Your spirit is what will last forever. And I just feel this new boldness and courage to tell you guys, do you know your spirit is going to last forever no matter what? Either your spirit will last forever in eternity with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or your spirit will last forever apart from Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options. The only reason I get to go to spend my eternity with Jesus is because I've accepted him as Lord and Savior. If anyone spends their eternity in hell separated from God, it's because they have rejected that. But as C.S. Lewis said, thank God the gates of hell are locked from the inside, and the precious blood of Jesus Christ gives you the key to walk out of that mess and step into abundant life. Someone better say amen to that. The gates of hell are locked from the inside. We have the key. We can step out of it, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. I bring all that up because when we fast, we push down our physical man, the thing that we think about all the time. Honestly, if I ask you what dominates your thoughts, it's gonna be physical things. What am I gonna eat today? Do I have enough money in the bank? What am I going to wear? Do I have enough money to retire? Think about how we surround our life, our daily schedule based on food. I wake up and I say, oh, when is breakfast? I'm at work, I'm working hard, I can't wait until lunch. Oh, I'm gonna get home tonight after work and I can't wait to eat dinner, right? I mean, it's like we revolve our whole life around this, but when we fast, we say, I'm pushing down the physical man and I'm letting the spiritual man rise up inside of me, my spiritual being, the one that I'm actually more of than the physical, so I can actually commune with God. When you pray, that's not because God is physically sitting in the room with you. It's a spiritual connection. And that's why we pray. That's why we fast. Fasting pushes down the physical man and lets the spiritual man rise. That's why 1 Timothy 4:8 says, physical training is good, but training for godliness or spiritual training is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So we're gonna dive in today and look at what it means to pray and to fast and seek God's face. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for every single person in this house today and those watching online. Father, we believe in faith you are doing something mighty in this church, in our lives, and in this city. And we come before you, Holy Spirit, just asking that you would speak to us now. Do not let us leave here the same in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You're like, oh boy, that was just his introduction. Don't worry, we'll get through it all, okay? All right, principle number one with praying and fasting. Praying and fasting displays humility before God. Biblically speaking, Fasting is almost always linked to prayer. The two practices go hand in hand. Fasting humbles the body while prayer directs your heart towards God. Proverbs 3:34 says, "The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble." When we fast, it humbles us before the Lord. It humbles us because it's not fun to go hungry. It's not fun. I'll have you turn to Ezra chapter 8. And if you're familiar with the story, he's a cupbearer to the king of Babylon. But he goes to him and says, "I have this desire to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, the city that I'm from." And the king actually grants him his request. And he goes, "Okay, go rebuild it." But then Ezra kind of has a problem. I don't know if he really expected the king to say yes. And he goes, "Well, there's quite a bit of a long journey that we're going to have to make for this. I'm a little nervous. We have tons of enemies on the way. Should I go back and ask the king for protection?" But I kind of told him that my God is the God of the universe. He's going to protect us. And what does he do? He humbles himself. And in verse 21, it says, "And there by the Hava Canal, I gave orders for all of us," because he's leading people back to Jerusalem, "to fast and to humble ourselves before God. We prayed that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from the enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king, 'Our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him.' So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer." Ezra wasn't going to boast. He was going to humbly go before God in prayer, and God heard his prayer. Let me ask you a question. You're like, "I don't boast. I don't boast against the Lord." How many of you guys ever wake up in the morning and go, "Oh," and your first prayer is, "God, you are great, but I am greater. God, you are strong, but I'm stronger. God, you are rich, but I am richer." Anyone wake up and say that prayer? Good, okay, if I saw anyone's hands, I was gonna say we have counseling appointments open, you know, this afternoon. No one does that. How many of you guys have ever gone a day without praying before? Owen Carr says a day without prayer is a boast against the Lord. When we think we can go through our life on our own strength and not get down on our knees and say, "God, I do not have the strength to do what you called me today," we are boasting against the Lord. We don't have the strength. The very reason you have air in your lungs right now is because God is giving it to you. A day without prayer is a boast of the Lord. We would laugh and say, "Oh, I've never just say I'm greater than God." But when we don't come to God in humility, we are boasting against him. Every single day, saying, "I don't have the strength to love my spouse. I don't have the strength to serve my family. I don't have the strength to go into this workplace that I just find vile and apart from God. But I do it because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." And that's what prayer does. Listen, I believe God gives us God-sized vision. And when God gives you God-sized vision, he will give you a God-sized strength. But you better believe he wants you to fall to your knees and offer up some God-sized prayers as well. Amen. That's what he does. That's who we are, to humble ourselves before God daily. And he will lift us up. Look at Daniel. Daniel, another amazing man of God, also into captivity in Babylon. And in chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king over the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading of the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes." Look at verse 4. "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed." And if you keep reading, you can read everything that Daniel confesses. He humbles himself with praying, fasting, sackcloth and ashes. He confesses the sins of Israel, acknowledging that the reason they were in exile is because of their sin. He contrasts God's righteousness and mercy with Israel's rebellion, and he pleads forgiveness and restoration, not because Israel deserves it, because he wants God's name to be honored again. And I'll tell you, that has been my prayer for the United States of America this week, that God and reverence for God would be restored again to the United States of America, not because we deserve it. We don't. But if you pull out a dollar bill right now and you look on the back of it, it has something stamped on there: in God we trust. And I want to live in a nation that can say that boldly again: in God we trust, and not be afraid that I'm gonna be martyred because of it. And so I'm gonna believe in the power of prayer. I'm gonna believe on that behalf. And remember what we prayed: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Don't wait for the person on the other side to humble themselves and pray. God is asking us to pray. God is asking us to cry out. That's what Daniel did, and God heard his cry and raised up people like Nehemiah. He raised up people like Ezra, and God sent them back, and they rebuilt Jerusalem dramatically. Are you guys following me on this? Praying and fasting humbles ourselves before the Lord. Principle number two: praying and fasting displays a repentant spirit towards the Lord. Joel 2:12 says this: that is why the Lord says, turn to me when you get around to it. Turn to me when everything else fails. Hello? This is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And listen, this is for the people of Israel, God's chosen people. He's saying, there is still time, but you have to come to him now. You have to begin to pray. And I promise you, when you cry out to God, he is there. When you are stuck in the worst sin you've ever faced in your life and you're thinking that God would never want me, he doesn't care about me, in your worst time, I know he's still asking you to cry out to him. How do I know that? Yes, Joel was writing to the people of Israel at the time, but thank God we had other prophets who wrote to some of the most sinful people in the world. Have you ever heard of the prophet Jonah before? Right? It's a Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the big fish. We read about this and we can hear about it in a children's ministry all the time. Very conveniently, we have forgotten a few details, but let me remind you guys of a few things. One, we know, Jonah's a great prophet and he's supposed to go preach to Nineveh, but he decides to go in the complete opposite direction, right? Well, why? That seems a little weird. Jonah's a great man of God and he's a prophet to the people. Why would he do that? Well, where is Nineveh? Nineveh is in the land of Assyria, and the Assyrians were notoriously famous for brutalizing the Israelite people. Not only that, if you look at other contexts outside the Bible, they just did horrendous things to any nation they came in contact with. A few things that we conveniently leave out of the Bible story, probably on purpose. But they were known for brutal warfare. The Assyrians were notorious for extreme cruelty in battle, including filleting people alive, that's skinning people alive, impaling live captives on poles, and then putting those poles out in front of the armies so they would actually inflict fear on opposing armies. The prophet Nahum said that they were filled with idolatry and witchcraft. He called it the city of blood, a place of the guilty, of endless cruelty, theft, and murder. And then God says, Jonah, I want you to go to that city because I believe if they would repent, I would heal them and heal their land. In context, this is what it would mean. It'd be a God telling me or one of you, Micah, I want you to go pray and prophesy to the Taliban in the mountains of Afghanistan or ISIS or whatever you want to call it. I don't know if I'd have the strength to do that, to be honest, right? I don't know if I think they would deserve that because over a decade, we just celebrated 9/11. For decades, they've been terrorizing the United States and other people all around the world. And if they could somehow receive the grace of God, who's to say that we can't? Because this is what happened. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Says the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat in a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city: no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. But who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, and this is so important, God saw what they had done, they had repented, they humbled themselves, they prayed, they fasted, and they stopped doing the evil in their lives. He changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. That's the power of prayer and fasting. If God can do it to these people, I mean, I've sinned. I've not done some of those things, right? What does the Bible say about sin? If you've committed one sin, you've really committed them all in God's eyes. But if God is willing to forgive these people, God is willing to forgive you. No matter what sin that you've ever committed in your life before, no matter what has gone on, but he's asking you, and as Joel said, this is the time. Now is the time to humble ourselves and pray, repent. That is the purpose of fasting. Again, it's humbling not to eat. It's humbling. I don't like doing it, to be frank, right? I don't like feeling hungry. My wife will tell you, we'll eat dinner, and then all of a sudden, like 20 minutes later, I'm in the pantry eating something. Right before bed, I'm eating something. I don't like to go to bed hungry. Somehow she can eat dinner, and then she's perfectly good until breakfast. I don't like going to bed hungry, and the Lord's been challenging me on this, and I've like been laying in bed a few nights, and I'm just like, oh my goodness, this is awful. But right before bed, I say, but Lord, I want you more than I want food. I don't think I would have prayed that prayer if I wouldn't have taken the time to actually just start fasting in my life. I want to encourage you. When we fast, all we're doing is we're saying, I'm sorry, I repent for the things that I have done, and I want to run to you. I don't want to run from you. Principle number three, praying and fasting opens the door to supernatural guidance and breakthrough. Who needs supernatural guidance and breakthrough in your life? Raise your hand. My hand's raised. We can look at people all throughout history and see the amazing works that they did. And I truly believe it's because they took the time to pray and build a foundation. And because of that, God was able to send them off. The Apostle Paul just is one example. The Apostle Paul is one of the most prolific, if not the most prolific, missionary this world has ever seen. Traveling all throughout the world, traveling and teaching people the word of God, establishing churches. But you know, his ministry started with prayer and fasting. Acts 13, verse 2, it says, one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul, later be known as Paul. So they've already been praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. We know the rest of the story. The very fact that we have heard the gospel ourselves is because this man prayed and fasted and went and actually did what God called us to do. It's not easy, but if we need spiritual breakthrough in our life, if you feel like you have tried everything else, I know I'm kind of teasing you guys this morning, but how many of us really do that in our lives? We try to figure it out all on our own. Finances are out of control. Well, I'll save more. I'll do this. I'll do that, and somehow you still just don't have enough. Have you tried praying about it? Have you tried doing things God's way? Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your family, a son or a daughter who's lost, and you've had every conversation with them, and nothing ever seems to change. Have you prayed about it? God's been challenging me on this, and I'd love to sit up here and tell you a story of how I've been praying more, and I've had a chance to pray for people, which I've been trying to do that more as well, and how God's been doing things in my life, but I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to tell you a story about how someone prayed for me. And as many of you guys know, my family was beyond blessed to welcome our oldest son, CJ, into our family through adoption last year. He's almost lived with us 3 years now, and he is just the biggest blessing that our family could ever ask for. But what very few people know is that to adopt him, we had to go through a pretty strenuous process of going to court, and we had to get a lawyer. And after many hearings and many other ways of trying to get the legal requirements accomplished to adopt him, eventually just came down to it, we had to go to court. We had to terminate biological parental rights for us to officially adopt him, but we believed that was the best thing for CJ. And so we prayed, we finally got a court date. And I remember sitting down with our lawyer one time, and he said, "Mike, I need you to know something. Whatever the judge decides is gonna be final. So if he says no, he's like, I don't even wanna tell you. He's like, there is a way, it's kind of hard. There might be an appeal process. He's like, but it doesn't happen. So if he decides, this is not the best fit, this is not gonna happen, he will never be your son." And when you hear something like that, and he's already lived with us for almost 2 years, and I'm just thinking, Lord, no, I don't know what I would do. And I'll tell you, I could not even pray. I mean, I literally just couldn't even pray. It was weighing so heavy on me. And the week of the trial came, I literally could not even get words out in my prayer life. I just couldn't. And I went to the gym, and I was supposed to meet someone there. And I just remember, but he couldn't show up. So I was there in the corner by myself trying to work out and just like, oh my gosh, what am I even doing here? Court's in a couple of days. I don't even know what to do. And all of a sudden I get a tap on the shoulder, and I turn over and I see this woman I've never met before. And I pop out my headphones and oh, hello. And she goes, "Hey, sorry to bother you." She's probably a middle-aged woman. She has this really long tattoo sleeve up both arms, probably late 40s. And she goes, "Hey, sorry to bother you. I saw your sweatshirt. I just want to say I really like it." And I look down and I'm wearing my Rev City sweatshirt. And on the back it says, "Reviving Hearts, Revealing Jesus," more REV words. And I go, "Oh, thank you." And we start talking. And I say, "Yeah, this is actually from my church." And then I say, "Okay." Eventually I say, I'm one of the pastors there. And I go, "Do you go to church anywhere?" And she's like, "No, my husband and I are just here for the weekend. So we don't live around here. We go to church." I don't even remember where they said they were from. So we're just talking. Then she looks at me and says, "Can I pray with you about anything?" And I was just like, oh man, I don't even know these people, this person, right? And so, but I'm not gonna tell her no. So I just say, yeah, sure. Yeah, you can pray for me. She says, "Let me go get my husband." She goes and gets her husband. Her husband comes over from his workout, and he's a 6'7" juggernaut with a neck bigger than my thigh, tatted completely from head to toe all the way down. I'm intimidated, right? I'm like, yeah, I work out too, you know? Gosh. And he comes to me with the biggest smile on his face, and he goes, "How can we pray for you?" My wife says, she wants to pray for you. And I just had one choice. I was like, they're not from here. I can either give the Christianese response and just say, "Yeah, I need some help. Give me some courage," or whatever, right? I lay it out there. I go, "Okay, here's the deal. My wife and I, we're foster parents, and we're in this, blah, 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 and we're about to go to trial this week. If I don't, the judge is not saved." I just say it all, right? There's only a few people I've even told this story to up at that point. My family, my kids don't even know this is going on, and a few guys from my life group. And I share the whole story. And as I share this story, this woman just begins to weep. And I'm like, dang it, I really messed up. I should not have said everything that I just said, because I laid it all out there, guys. She goes, "Micah, I have to tell you something before we pray with you." She said, "I haven't always been a Christian. In fact, most of my life I've been a drug addict and lived my life in prostitution. And it wasn't until I found this man and we found Christ that I got my life together. And over the years, I've had several, in fact, all my kids taken from me through foster care. And they've been placed for adoption for other people. And now I'm thinking, oh, I really put my foot in my mouth. Now here's this mom giving up her kids and, you know, all these different things." And she looked at me right in the eye and she goes, "And it was the best thing the Lord could have ever done." She goes, "I look at my kids now, and as I'm growing in my faith and as my kids are growing up, we're slowly getting reconnected." She said, "It was the best thing. It was the best thing for my kids to go to those other families. It made them healthy. It allowed me to get healthy. I want to pray for you because I believe CJ is supposed to be your boy." And they prayed the most bold prayers I've ever met and I've ever heard before. Never even met these people. For all I know, I've never seen them again. They could have been angels. They could be watching right now. I have no idea. But they took the time to pray. And I believe God heard their prayers. And we're going to celebrate 1 year celebration of him being a part of our family this fall. A lot of people come to me and they say, I'm worried about this. I need help in that. I don't see how I'm going to get through this. And I just want to say, have you prayed? Have you fasted? Have you fallen to your knees? Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Thank God for what he's done. Have you gone to him and just thanked him and entered his courts with thanksgiving and with praise? Have you done that? I heard a quote this week from a pastor called Preston Morrison, and he said this, prayer is the foundation of what happens next, period. What you pray for will impact what comes next in your life. Your prayer, where your prayer is a priority, the Holy Spirit sees a welcome mat. What is prayer? It's making sure that God stays involved. Prayer is not asking what you want out of God, it's asking God what he wants in you. And I just want to encourage you guys, pray. Seek God's face. Turn to him. Listen, if God answered every prayer that you prayed in the last 72 hours, that you prayed in the last 72 hours in your life, how would the world around you be changed? Who in your life would have changed? Or would it only be your life? I want to encourage us that we can cry out and not just affect our life, our family, our city and this nation, we can affect the entire world with the power of prayer. I want everyone to stand to your feet, and we're going to sing this song one more time. We're gonna cry out, and whatever you have on your heart today, whatever is going on in your life, I want you to cry out to the Lord in a new voice and just say, I believe because I am crying out to God. He is literally gonna hear my prayer, and he's gonna heal my marriage. He's gonna heal my family. He's gonna bring the lost one home. He's gonna grant the new job. He's gonna provide the finances. He's gonna do whatever you need. Worship team, would you please lead us? any request we bring before you, you will hear us. And you will answer. May not always be in the timing that we want. May not always even be the answer we want, but we believe you are good, you are God, and we will boast no longer, but we will live. We will live on every word that you give us. I pray for every person who is bold enough to just to pray a prayer during this time, that you would hear it, you would strengthen them, you would encourage them, and you would lead them into a deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And before we close, I don't want anyone to leave here without knowing that your salvation is secure in Christ Jesus our Lord, as the prophet Joel said. Choose now. Don't wait. He's waiting for us to respond. He's calling upon you. If God is gracious to the worst of sinners, he is gracious to you. He is gracious to me. All we have to do is come to him. And if that's you and you feel far from God and you realize you've really made the mistakes, you've done the things, then I want to encourage you, today is the day of salvation, but you have to take a step of faith and just raise your hand and say, I need that. I realize my spirit will live forever. There's only two places our spirits will go. And if you make that decision to follow Christ, you know forever your spirit is renewed and you will live forever with Christ Jesus, your Savior. You are saved, you are healed, you are restored. I see hands all over this place. One, anymore, because God is doing something here. And he does not want one person to walk out of here thinking, I am not sure, I don't know. Today is the day of salvation. All we have to do is accept it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you raise your hand, you can lower it. Now we're gonna pray this prayer, and we do this every single week. We do this for a couple of reasons. One, we wanna support you, those who raised your hand, and just celebrate with you. But we do this because it also reminds us we will never graduate from grace. So whether you raise your hand or not, repeat this prayer after me and just say, Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the blood of Jesus, I will never be the same. Come on, let's worship. And you won't be the same, amen?